Good morning, everyone. It's time to get started. Wow, that worked. You guys got quiet. Welcome, everybody, to our worship service here this first day of the week at Midway Church Christ. Hope everyone is enjoying their day, this beautiful weather. We don't get too many of these days down here, so get outside and enjoy it. Again, glad all you guys were able to be here with us today. It's a blessing to have all you guys in, all of us together. It's very important, and I wish more folks would put more emphasis on this this time together, this fellowship. So, at this time, we are going to have an opening prayer, and then we're going to get started with the worship service. Father God, we come to you today, humbly approaching your throne. Father, you are the creator of everything. You are our source of love. You are, Father, our source of joy, our source of hope. Lord, we thank you so much for being our God. Father, we are very appreciative of the words that you've given us in your scripture, the meaning behind them, Father, the ability to study them and to know your truth. Lord, we just pray that our worship service today is what you would see to be fit and be in correspondence with your truth. Father, we thank you so much for this family that you've created for us. This ability to come together and love one another. In it's Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I don't know how many of you could hear that, but I could hear the fan on that projector right now. Come, let us all unite to down the bed, golden crowns are
Okay, today's scripture is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. We know that you have come to know him if you keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? We started a study of 1 John last week, and as you know, one of his statements is that in chapter 5, verse 13, I'm writing these things so that you will know, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. And then in chapter 1, he also says, I'm writing these things so that you will, your joy will be full, it will be complete. And then He also will talk to them, I'm writing these things so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And later on in his writing, he will talk about them knowing that they're walking in the truth so they don't walk in error. So there's a lot of things that John wants them to be certain about, to be assured of, to know. And last week in chapter 1, he wanted them to find joy. I want your joy to be full. And we talked about how in chapter 1 he says, if you want your joy to be full, you've got to see Jesus clearly, the one that we have heard and seen and touched. But also you have to step into the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and his blood will cleanse you from your sins. And you also have to sweep out the darkness. If you have sin, you can confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive your sin. All the way through chapter 2, verse 2. And today, he's going to show us another thing that we need to know, and which is the certainty that we are following Jesus the way we're supposed to. Certainty that we can have confidence that we are being what God wants us to be. Because the question is, how do I know I'm in the light? How do I know I'm handling sin right? How do I know I'm seeing Jesus clearly? He's going to give them some assurance by giving them three tests. He's going to say, if you say that you know Him, you need to do this. If you say that you abide in Christ, you need to do this. If you say that you walk in the light, you need to do this. And He's going to give them three tests. Kendall, my older son, who the song leader, he finally, at age 27, got his own apartment, moved out, and he's been ordering lots of things from Amazon and buying furniture, and he asked me last Sunday if I would go down to the big furniture store and see if there was a couch and a chair, and he got a couch, and we got it to his house. We began to, you got to put the legs on it and kind of put it together. So we're starting to put it together. And on my side, I put the legs on, began to screw the screws in, and I had everything figured out. And Kendall wasn't getting anywhere on his end. And he said, I can't get these bolts in, and there's no thread. So on the bottom of this couch, there's all these stickers that say pass, 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 which means someone inspected these holes and said, it passed the test, pass, pass. It's got green stickers all over it, but the holes aren't threaded. So you can stick it in, and it's coming right back out. In other words, this dog will not hunt. It will not work. They said it passed the test, but it did not pass the test. So we called and they ended up having one delivered and all that stuff got worked out. But it's frustrating when you see something that someone who's supposed to be the expert says, this passes, but it doesn't pass. And the question for us is, you can talk the talk and say that you're a Christian, but do you pass the test? In fact, in Titus, Paul says it this way, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. You can't just talk the talk. You also have to walk the walk. And the question is, do you walk your talk? You can say you're a Christian, and people can say, tell me how you know you're a Christian. And if we listen to what John says in the text we're looking at this morning, we will K-N-O-W know that we are being what God wants us to be. So this morning, I want you to turn in your open your Bibles to 1 John 2, 3 through 11, which we just read, and we're going to discover three tests to know if you walk the talk. Are you really an authentic Christian? Do you pass the test? Could God put the green sticker that says pass on your life? Or would it be fail? Do you pass or do you fail? First of all, there's the obedience test. Now by this, we know that we know Him. K-N-O-W, you can know that you know God if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this, we know that we are in Him. How do you know for sure that you know God, that you follow Christ? You know if you keep His commandments, if you obey Him. Jesus said, if you love me, John 14, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I instruct. God needs us to listen to Him and obey His will in our lives. Do you pass that test? Are you listening to God's voice and doing what He says? Or are you following your own way? Do you pass the test? Do you follow the right pattern in your life? God's Word gives us instructions. It gives us commandments. It teaches us what God wants us to do. Do we pass that test? There was a father with his little girl that went into the grocery store. He only had to get a few things, just the basics, some bread, some milk, some things like that. So he went into the store and didn't get a grocery cart, but began to put stuff in his arms. And his little five-year-old girl said, "Mommy doesn't do it that way." And he said, "Daddy's way will work just fine." So he goes through the store, he gets his groceries, he gets out. It's raining outside, and so he has the milk in his hand, has the bag of bread and stuff in his hand. He picks up his little girl. They begin to go to the car. He has to put the milk on the top of the car to get the door open, and he gets the girl in her car seat, and he gets the groceries in, and he opens his door and jumps in, and the little girl says, "That's not the way Mommy does it." And he says, "Daddy's way is just fine." And as he goes down the road, he hears a sliding noise on the top of the car, and then he sees out of his mirror the jug of milk hitting the ground, white milk's going everywhere, and the little girl says, "Mommy doesn't do it that way." And yes, when Dee Dee's gone, and it's just me and Ava, she says, "Gigi doesn't do it that way." The moral of the story is men never learn, right? Just kidding. Anyway, sometimes we choose our way instead of God's way. What John is saying is your Father's way is the right way. And the test for you to know that you know Him is if you know Him, you will keep His commandments. It's the fruit of knowing Him. If you really know God, you're going to act differently. You're going to behave differently. You're going to be different, and you're going to follow His instructions. Do you know God? He's saying there's a moral test that you have to pass if you claim to know God. So there's people in the world that say, "I know God," but they live like the devil. Do they really know God? No, they don't. In fact, there's two texts. One is in Titus chapter 1. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. So they don't live right. And then in 1 John chapter 4, he's going to say, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." If you don't live right and you don't love right, you don't know God. Here he's saying, take the test. Compare your life to what God's commandments are. If you want to be sure that you know God, you can look at the fruit of your life. And if you're obeying His commands, do you tell the truth? Do you lie? Do you gossip? Do you give? Do you worship God? Do you study His Word? Do you pray? Children, do you obey your parents? Husbands, do you love your wives? Do you keep God's commands? And to keep His commands, what do you got to do? You have to know His commands. How much time do you spend just wanting to understand, what does God want me to do here in my life? Test number one is the obedience test. Do you do what God says? If God says it, that settles it. And Jesus added, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In your relationship with Jesus, His commands are not burdensome, but do you keep His commands? Test number one. Second test is the imitation test. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk as Jesus walked. This is the test that asks the question, what would Jesus do? Do you imitate Jesus? Do you do the things you do after asking yourself the question, what would Jesus do or what would Jesus have me do? Does your life match up with His pattern? There's footprints on the sand, and you're following in Jesus' steps. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Are you following Jesus? Are you taking the steps that He took? Luke 9:23. 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. And I could use all kinds of examples of the importance of, if you want to be like someone, you've got to imitate them. The other day I was, Ava and I were following, Dee Dee were taking her car to the shop, and I put, Ava's car seat where it was angled to me. I could look in the rearview mirror and see her, but we were at the light, and we had been driving for a while, and Ava, who's almost five, said, "Papa, look at me." And so I turned around, and she's got this book up by her face, and she's smiling, and she's got this sticker stuck on her forehead, and she's got some other stickers on her face, and she says, "I am this princess." So she's got a book, and she's imitating the princess, right? And she's moving her arms, and she's moving her head, and she's going through these actions, and then she begins to say these things that this princess would say. What's she doing? She's imitating. And, I mean, she got the little crown sticker on her head and everything. I mean, it looked like a match, right? She was doing a good imitation. Are you doing a good imitation of Jesus in your life? Do you love like He loved? Do you care like He cared? Are you being like Jesus? Are you following in His steps? And what was it about Jesus that we really need to get a hold of and imitate and be like? And I was thinking, I'm a discipleship guy, so I mean, that's my world in my head. Being like Jesus, all my life has been that way. I could tell you tons of examples, some of which you've already heard, about imitating Jesus. But something struck me for the very first time. It hadn't hit me this way ever before. In Scripture, in the Gospels, what's something that just shines out about Jesus' nature that I need to make sure I imitate, but maybe I don't always imitate? Because I know I'm supposed to love like Him. I know I'm supposed to obey God like Him. I know I'm supposed to serve like Him. I know I'm supposed to care like Him. But is there anything else? And this verse popped in my head and slapped me right upside the head. So here we go. "Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, or lowly in heart, or humble, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is it that it says about Jesus in this verse? He's gentle and lowly in heart. He's gentle and He's humble. And it just hit me. Am I imitating Jesus? Am I gentle with people? Or am I gruff and rough and sometimes don't care? Am I gentle? Now, temperamentally, I'm kind of that way. Am I humble? And be careful if you say you're humble. Are you really humble? But think about it. The bruised reed He didn't break. One thing about Jesus and all of His life here on earth was He knew how to handle people the right way. Now, did He ever get a little rough, turn tables over, drive people out the temple, tell the Pharisees, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa," 8 times? Yeah. But He knew how to keep all that in balance. And Philippians 2 says, "Do you have any comfort from His love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion? Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, be of one mind. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Have the same mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He humbled Himself, taking the very nature of a servant. And He died on the cross. He suffered that." It gives us a picture of Jesus' complete humility. Not my way, but your way. Are you imitating Jesus? Are you proud when you should be humble? Are you gruff and rough and uncaring when you should be gentle? I don't know if that speaks to your heart, but it speaks to mine. Are we following Jesus' footsteps? And the final test, he says, the love test. Brethren, I write no new command. So they've had a command to love one another ever since the Old Testament, Leviticus, tells them, love your neighbor as yourself, right? They got that commandment all over the Old Testament. But Jesus brings new meaning and new light to what that means. And he says in John chapter 13, love one another as I've loved you, showing yourselves to be my disciples. How does the world know that we're disciples of Jesus? When we love one another with a selfish, unconditional, Christ-like kind of love, an agape love that means seeking the highest good of the other. I'm not writing you a new commandment, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Oh, wrong direction. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he was going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He who loves his brother abides in the light. How do you know that you walk in the light? If you love your brother. If you have that agape, seeking the highest good of another love. Not a love that is an if love, I love you if you love me. Or a because love, I love you because you love me. But an anyway love, I love you anyway. Unconditional, Christ-like love. The world needs us as God's people to pass this test. Sometimes when we say, I love all my brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we have a put up with kind of love. We put up with each other, but do we really love each other? And what do you do with the unlovable? I mean, all of you are real cute, but some of you are a little tough to love. Look, I got 10 fingers pointing back at me, right? Is everybody always easy to love? No. How can I love the way God wants me to? Follow Jesus. Before Jesus went to the cross, which is the ultimate for someone to lay their life down for someone else, in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, Jesus gets up, girds himself with a towel, and this is what the Scripture says. He shows them the full extent of his love. And what does he do? He takes their dirty feet and he washes them. He serves them. You want to really know if you're loving people or not? Just serve people. See a need and do something about it. See somebody that needs something, help them out. That's following Jesus. Several years ago, a guy named Leo Bascalier, who's a professor in California, he wrote a bunch of books. He wrote a really good book about explaining death to your children called Freddy the Leaf. He wrote another book called Love. When he was a professor, he had a student who took their life, and he was grading their test. He looked at the test, and he wondered, if I could have done anything in this person's life, if I really understood what was going on, what would I have done different? And his answer was love. So he started this is way back decades ago. He started this class on the college campus called the Love Class. That people would come to the class, they would take it, they would discuss the answers of love, and he writes this book. You don't have to read that book. Just read this book to know what love is all about. Because we got a God who's loved us from the beginning. We got Jesus who shows us that most excellent way. But the question is, are you passing that test? The holidays are coming. You're going to be around people Thanksgiving and Christmas. Are there grudges you haven't gotten over? Are there people that you should forgive that you haven't forgiven? Are there people you should tell you love them that you're not? I don't know all those answers, but I know because we're human, a lot of us don't love the way we should. And sometimes we let selfishness choke out what we should be doing, and we should do a better job at love. And we don't always pass the test. Here's a test for you to take on your own. I've mentioned this before. And so you're going to think, oh, I've been there, I've done that, I bought the t-shirt, why are you bringing this up again? Because it's a test you need to take pretty often. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight with evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. We all know this. Now, put my name in there. Russell is patient. Yes. Russell is kind. Yes. Russell does not envy. Russell does not boast. Russell's not proud. I can take myself through this test once a week. And usually I'm going to get stuck on something. You know what most people pick? If they had to say my weakness in this list is, what would they pick? Okay, most people that I've ever done this with pick number one first. Patient. I mean, how many of you think you're really super patient? Yeah, sometimes I get too rude and I have to kind of give myself a checkup from the neck up or whatever. But you get the point. But it gives us a sense of, are we loving the way that God wants us to love? Do we keep record of wrongs? Do we hold judge? Do we envy? Someone mentioned that when I asked that question. Do you pass the test? It's an important test to take. Do you measure up? Are you passing the test? Now, back in the 70s, when I was in junior high, back then, for all the younger kids, we had to wear white t-shirts and blue shorts, right? They had to be a certain specification. And back then, the cool thing to do was to have white shoes with the black stripes on them. Remember those? Tennis shoes? Okay, so if you were a cool kid, you had to all wear the same uniform. But if you were a cool kid, you had the stripes on the shoes, right? My parents told me those were too expensive, so I had a different kind, so I really didn't fit in very well. But anyway, they lined us up. The coaches decided we're going to see who's... We're going to give y'all a test to see what events you'll be good in track and field. So they line us up at the sand pit, right? And back then, I actually weighed more than I weigh now. I was kind of a chubby kid. And so I'm running, and I hit the deal, and I try to jump, and the coach says, X. And so I got to go to the next thing, right? And the next thing is the high jump, right? And you get three chances to try to get over the bar. I mean, the bar's low, right? So me, you know, ding, 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 I knock the bar off, and so I'm done, right? And so I go to the next thing, which is the pole vault test. And so I got this pole, and I'm running down here, and you're supposed to stick it in the hole and let the pole bend, and you go up, and mine sticks in, and all it does is vibrate, right? And I like fall down, and the coach comes over and says, are you okay? And I'm like, my teeth are clicking together. And guess what he says? Long distance. And the history of my life, I'm still running, right? So when you can't do anything that requires skill, just run. Get attacked by dogs, fall in the middle of the street, get hit by cars, just run, right? I didn't pass those tests. I passed the last one. I became a fairly good runner, ran in college and stuff like that. But do you pass the test? Those are important questions to ask this morning. What test is God concerned about? The obedience test, the imitation test, the love test. And what do those things say? Listen up. Listen to what God says and obey Him. Live up. Live like Jesus, imitate Him, and love up. Seek the highest good of others. Make the most of your walk with God. And if somebody asks you, how do you know that you're a Christian? Well, I go to church Sunday morning, Wednesday nights. I read my Bible every day. I pray. No. How do you know you're a good Christian? The answer is in this text. I know God because I obey Him. I imitate Jesus. And I love. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to start that journey. But I want you to live a life of confidence that you know that you are right. John said, this is how you know. How do you know if you're a Christian or not? Do you believe? Have you confessed? Have you repented? Are you baptized into Christ? If you haven't done those things, you're not in Him. If you have, are you following Him and observing everything He told you? And if you're not, make things right today as we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way.
the Lord's Supper. I'll ask a few questions here. These are rhetorical questions, not expecting an answer, but I'm going to ask these questions and just to get our minds to where it should be. Whose supper is it? Of course, it's the Lord's Supper. So where is Jesus? Where is he? Well, look around you. Look within you. Yes, he is here. He is in spirit alone, but he is spirit in spirit with us. So yes, he is in heaven with God, but he's also present with us spiritually, with all believers. Now, if you'll pick up your communion and just look at it, I'm not asking you to take it right now, but just look at it. You see this little wafer piece of bread that we take for the Lord's Supper. If you look at it, it's not particularly appetizing. You wouldn't really consider it a nutritious meal, would you? In the physical sense, physically speaking. Or would you look at this small portion of grape juice? The small quantity is not going to give you much comfort in thirst or nutrition. But in the spiritual sense, it's filling. Because these both represent all the good and all the purity of Christ. The body and the blood of Christ is what we're looking at. Now, every morning, I get the Bible Gateway verse of the day. And as it would have it, this is appropriate, I think, for this particular junction in our worship service. When I read from 1 Peter 3, verses 18, "For Christ also suffered once for his sins, for all sins, the righteous and for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." And also from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, as it reads, "But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." I ask you just to keep these thoughts in mind as we partake of the Lord's Supper. When you take of the wafer, you think of his body. Reflect upon that only. And we take the cup, reflect upon the blood of Christ. Bow with me, please. Most gracious and heavenly Father, as we come before you, reflect upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he made for us, for those that are righteous and for those that are unrighteous. We know, Father, that he gave his life willingly, not grudgingly, but willingly, Father. As we partake of this bread, we do so with the full recognition that it represents his body while he was on that cross at Calvary. As we partake of it, Father, we ask that we do it in a humble way, respectful, and concentrating on Christ alone. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. As we prepare our minds to partake of the fruit of the vine, we'll have a word of prayer for that as well. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, the blood of Jesus is ever present in our minds. The sacrifice that he made for us, not just for us, Father, but for all of us, all those that are in Christ, all the believers Christ has given us. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that he has made. And if we partake of the fruit of the vine, knowing that it represents the blood of Christ, May we also partake of it in a way and manner which pleases in your sight. All of these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.
Changing hand, build your hopes on things eternal. Jesus Christ gave us the perfect example of how we're to give. He gave his whole life, and as Russell mentioned in our lesson today, if we're going to love God, we're going to do what he asked us to do. And one of the things he asked us to do is to give our lives. We do every day, day in and day out. We try to do what God has asked us to do. And then he also asks us to dig in our pockets and give of what he's blessed us with. And we have three different ways to do that. You can do it here. You can do it by mail. Or you can do it through the slot in the back. But let's look at some of the reasons why we should be doing this. First, we should give on the first day of the week because it's a commandment. Second, we should give cheerfully. We should give from the top of our finances, not the bottom. We should give from a spirit of love. We should give without expecting credit for what we've done. We should give when others ask for help. We should give very generously. We should give because everything we have truly belongs to God. We should give out of thanksgiving for what God has blessed us with. We should give to receive inner peace. We should give in the spirit of which we would expect to receive. And lastly, we should give because God takes care of all of our needs. So now let us pray. Father, as we close this part of our service, we want to thank you. You have blessed us so, so very much. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us as we return unto you a monetary amount of what you blessed us with. Help us to always do that cheerfully, to do it willingly, and from the top, not the bottom of our incomes. These things we ask in your name. Amen.